at the final message in our series, The Conflict of Faith and Culture. I did this series for a couple of reasons. One is because sometimes we as Christians tend to isolate ourselves in our Christian culture. Excuse me. And we don't always understand how people outside of the church, especially people who are unsympathetic to our faith, we don't understand how they look at us and how they see us. And we need to be a little more aware of that. I also did it because we have a responsibility to how people both in the church and outside of the church see us. We began this series by looking at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he discussed this Christian who had been invited to a banquet, perhaps even in a pagan temple, and as he's there and they're passing the food around, someone whispers to him, did you know that meat had been offered to an idol? And the idea was that the person who shared that little bit of information with them expected that the Christian would not eat that food. In addition to that, Paul says, what if there's another Christian there who is young in their faith, who is weak in their faith, and they have a conviction that they should not eat food that have been offered to idols, but they see you as a mature spiritual Christian, and you help yourself, and he says, won't they sin against their conscience? Because they're going to follow your example. So we have a responsibility to those in the church, and we have a responsibility to those outside of the church, how they see us, and how our actions affect their lives. And it was in that context, and I want to see how many of you are willing to say this morning, that the Apostle Paul said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will not eat it when he's not around? Not eat it when he's not looking? He didn't say that. I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Are you willing to go that far for someone else? I decided I was until it came to chocolate. Are you willing to give up something that you love, something that you are not convicted as a sin, something that you can't understand how someone else can think it's a sin? Are you willing to give that up for the sake of another believer? Listen, that's, as I used to have a seminary professor say, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where Christianity becomes real. Our actions are not to be guided by what we enjoy. Our actions are to be guided by how they impact other people. They're to be guided by our love for God and love for people. Now, we've looked at a number of ways that people look at Christians, and so I want to end this series by looking at Christians above the law. Sometimes people look at us as people who think that we are above the laws of our culture, that we don't have to obey the laws of our country because we answer to a higher authority. We have seen this debate being played out in our country recently, especially in regard to same-sex marriages, where Christian bakers and Christian photographers and Christian florists have decided that they would not be involved in same-sex weddings because of their religious beliefs. And they have found themselves being sued, and some of these lawsuits are still going through the courts right now. To you and me, It's a matter of religious freedom. But to other people in our culture who are not Christians, it looks like we are saying we are above the law. We don't have to obey those laws. Listen, it goes even further than that. Some people believe that Christians don't just want religious freedom, but we want to impose our faith on other people. In an article entitled "Religious Law May Be Coming to America, But It's Not Sharia, It's Christian," the writer said, "Much dreaded Sharia law, or something resembling it, may well be coming to the United States, just not in the form many Americans expected. That is, the religiously motivated laws creeping into public policy making aren't based on the Quran, and they aren't coming from mythical hardline Islamists in, say, Dearborn, Michigan. They're coming from the White House, which wants to make it easier for hardline Christians to impose their beliefs and practices on the rest of us." You don't have to agree with that statement. I'm not asking you to. I'm just telling you that's what people think about us. In another article entitled, "It's Time to Start Calling Evangelicals What They Are, the American Taliban," the writer said, "I have said for years and years the Christian right is really seeking to establish a theocracy in the United States." And after disparaging Christians for an entire article, the writer ended the article with the statement, "Evangelicals are the American Taliban." And you shake your head and say, "That's not true." I don't care if it's not true. That's what they think about you. So I want to ask the question, are we as Christians above the law? And this morning, I want to give you two very simple biblical principles that will help us understand our relationship as Christians to the laws of our country. And the first one is this: Christians have an obligation to submit to the laws of our country. I didn't make that up. I got it right from the Bible. So I want to look at three passages, which are too long to put up on the screen, so get your Bible out, and we're going to look at these three passages. Let's start with Romans chapter 13. This is perhaps the primary New Testament passage, although not the only, but the primary New Testament passage that deals with this whole idea of how Christians are to interact with the laws of our country. Let me read to you the first seven verses. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, we'll be coming back to these passages, but we're going to read all three of them. So turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Just to remind you, in the New Testament, all the T's are together. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Okay, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, I included verse 2 because it just dawned on me that there's a very important statement there that we'll get to in a few moments. And then finally, over to 1 Peter, a few more pages after Titus, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 13, 1 Peter 2, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Those are the three primary New Testament passages that talk about how we are to interact, how we are to interface with the laws and the rulers of our country. Now, let me give you a couple of things from those passages. Number one, we are commanded to be subject to the laws of our country. In Romans chapter 13, it is a command. Be subject to the governing authorities. It's a command in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This is not a suggestion. God did not give us the 10 suggestions. He gave us the 10 commandments. He did not give us suggestions here. He gave us commandments. And it's not whether you like the law or whether you don't like the law. That is never the criteria that we use. As Christians, we are commanded by God to obey the laws of our nation. Now, just hang in there. I'll get to the exception eventually. The second thing, all authority is established by God. Romans 13, three times, there is no authority except from God. Again, the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And three times in Romans 13, he refers to them, he says, he, speaking of the ruler, is God's minister. Now, I have had Christians say to me, well, God did not appoint that guy to be president. Wrong, he did. Just because you don't like him doesn't change what the Word of God says. All authority is established by God. You say, what about Hitler? How about a president who pushes an ungodly agenda? How could God establish someone like that? We don't know the mind of God. We don't know why he establishes rulers that are evil. He could have a variety of reasons. Perhaps it's as punishment on an ungodly nation. Perhaps is to wake up a nation that is drifting into immorality. There might be a variety of reasons that God establishes ungodly rulers. We don't know why he does, but the Scripture is clear that he does. The Scripture does not say he establishes godly rulers. It says he establishes rulers. And when we resist the authority that God has established, did you pick that up in Romans 13? We are resisting God. And we will bring judgment on ourselves. The third thing that I would share with you is we are to honor those in authority over us, even if we disagree with them. Romans 13 says, "Render therefore to all their due honor to whom honor." 1 Peter 2 says, "Honor the king." You can put in parentheses, president. Let me say a couple of things that could potentially offend some of you. It is not appropriate for Christians to tell demeaning jokes about a president that they don't like, or to say derogatory things about a president that they don't agree with. And can I just tag on to that or forward them on your social media to somebody else. You receive a joke demeaning our president or a past president or the next president that you might not like. And so you forward it to your friends. Not appropriate. That is not showing honor. Do you know what the word honor means? That Greek word means to revere or to venerate. Not in the sense of worship, but in the sense of esteeming them. Now, you hear Christians say things like, well, I don't like that president, but I'll honor the office, but I won't honor the man. That's not what the Bible says. It says, honor the king. It doesn't say honor the office of king. You can disagree with a president's platform and still honor the president.